Self-Evident is a podcast that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love. Hail and well met, everyone. Welcome back to another edition of Self-Evident. We're going to be finishing up our conversation that we started in episode 128, which is called In Each Other's Company, The Benefits of Being in Person. We're talking with Rebecca Leland and David Robison, who is the president of Socialites. In the first edition of this two-part conversation, we talked about the benefits of in-person community, the science of body language, and the effects of forgiveness that happens to you, as well as pushing outside of your comfort zone to find an in-person community. Now, in this edition, we're going to be talking about specifically Robert D. Putnam's book, called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of the American Community. I highly recommend going to listen to part one of this series. We're going to be jumping right in. I hope you enjoy.
Mm-hmm. Even if it's so scary, and like, come scared, do it scared. Mm-hmm. You know, courage is not, it's a beautiful quote. You probably know it, right? Like, do you know it? Do you know what I'm trying to say?
I don't know the quote.
It's like in the face of, it's not, oh, it's a great quote.
Bravery is not being afraid. Courage is being afraid and doing it anyway, basically.
Solid.
Is that Chesterton?
That's just my description. That's my person. That's David.
Copyright.
You write that down. But I mean, that kind of reminds me of the fact that it's that, I think it's First John. Mm. I think it's the same section you were just quoting. That perfect love casts out fear. Mm-hmm. And so the idea that if you're doing things in love, and I mean, it's also a matter of understanding what is love.
Amen.
It's not just like this. Oh my gosh,
yes.
Feeling.
Yes.
It's actually more of, you know, you read 1 Corinthians 13, and what is it to say love is? It's patient, it's kind, yeah. It's not selfish, it loves righteousness, hates evil, yes. It hopes all things, believes all things, you know, all these things. And it's like, well, really what it's describing here is kind of like living righteously. So
right.
It's about, really the way that I like to describe it is that it's about unselfishly saying, like, I'm going to do the best I can to help you.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's in the context of, well, righteousness.
Yes. Yes. And it goes back to, who are you thinking of when you go into a situation? Anyone who's scared to walk into a social situation, they are not thinking about one other soul at that event.
Right.
They're solely thinking about yourself. Mm-hmm. And it's like, but if you actually took a moment to be like, okay, there are other people there. Mm-hmm. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is thinking of others first.
Right.
So like even just saying and like taking the moment to pray, which I love this idea of like, pray before you do anything. And I'm like, wow, that is an amazing concept and I love it. But if you prayed, God, if there's one person there, show me who that person is. Let's say you don't have that connection with one person. Your mindset is off of your, like, yourself.
Right.
And we are only singular minded. Like, we think we can multitask. We can't multitask. We can just, you know, do one thing quickly, you know, popping back and forth. But it just give God the opportunity to grab your mind away from, like, the self-seeking.
Well, and this is slightly tangential, but just what you're talking about. If you're somebody who's like, I don't have any friends.
Mm.
I'm afraid to go to these things just because it's just socially scary.
Right.
I think the approach that you should have, and this is kind of an advice, sort of giving advice. Maybe it's bad advice for some people. But if you're afraid to go in those situations, your approach should be not necessarily like, well, what am I going to get? It should be, okay, let me go into this with the mindset of I'm going to go in there and I'm going to find somebody that I can connect with, somebody that maybe is more scared than me. And they need somebody, they need a friend. So that's why, like, I always say, you know, we're talking about extroverts, and extroverts are wonderful people. They can be difficult people sometimes. I love introverts. Introverts are wonderful people because there's this wealth of wisdom within them where they're kind of like, they don't want to talk to you. But once you get them talking, it's not that they don't want to talk to you. It's more so that I think sometimes it's they don't know how to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I love, and maybe you can relate to this experience. I love finding the quietest person there.
Getting them out of their shell.
Going up to them, being like, so, you know, just kind of pressing and
yes.
getting things out.
Yes.
It's so much fun.
And it's an art and it's a gift.
Yeah.
It really is. Like to be able to, and I think what's the difference. So my older sister, absolute introvert. Like we are like, Aaron and Moses in so many ways. But her thing is like she has so much depth. She hates small talk. She goes, I don't want to talk about things that don't matter. Like, I want to talk about things that matter, but she's not going to talk about things that matter with people that don't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Like, she's not going to flippantly give away this wealth that she has. And I think it has to do with, like, casting pearls before swine. There is something, too.
Mm-hmm.
I can have, like, you know, really good conversations with, like, 20 people.
Sure.
Never see them again, and it made no impact.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But for her, she's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to waste my energy, because introvertism, it's not just, like, being shy. It's like you get energy from being alone, and you expel expel energy from being with people. Yeah. So you're not going to waste your, you know, small amount of energy on people that it's not going to be meaningful and like it's going to be superficial. So I think it's even like that. And but then the thing with an extrovert is they're able to have those meaningful conversations in a way that can get an introvert to kind of open up. So if you're an introvert, what would you have any like, what if they're actually introverted and they can't go into a situation and be like, I'm going to find the more introvert because I am the more introvert. Is there any hope for them?
Yeah, just take a risk really is what I would say. Take a
Show up,
take a risk, try to talk to people, listen to people, really.
And then be receptive when people come to you.
Yes. Yeah.
That's a huge plus.
Yeah.
I do think listening is a very, I think I see a lot of introverts that struggle with listening where they're just kind of like, I'm thinking of the things that I'm thinking of. And if you're not talking about those things, and I'm not saying they necessarily do it intentionally, but I just think that there's a lot of times where it's like, they're not really willing to, you got to connect with the conversation, you know? So I do think that listening is a very, very important aspect of it.
Another thing, though, when you are not receptive to people reaching out to you, you're not going to have a good time. And you're not going to make a good impression, number one, or even have fun or make lasting connections. Mm-hmm. So that's another huge thing that I see is you have to be receptive. You have to be able to receive.
Yeah. And like when you do start having connections and like friendships, it's just, it's a snowball effect. Because you meet one person, they know people, and like it's, it, and Satan wants to keep you there. And it is like, it's sin. And sin wants, and that's why we're called to take our thoughts captive. Mm-hmm. And the more that you're around Christians, they rub off on you. Like it is positive peer pressure. Mm-hmm. Having community is so important, and the right community is so important. Because they're speaking scripture over you. Like it is amazing what kind of chains can be broken when someone just speaks truth, like speaks God truth. And like someone that you trust. And it just takes one. It just takes one moment of like courage to gain one good friend. And then it can go on from there.
Amen. Do you want to go into a little bit of the studies that you've done with, you were mentioning like the philosophy side of friendship.
The philosophy.
Yeah. Well, is there anything you want to bring up?
Well, so the one thing that like the big thing, it's not so much the philosophical side of it. The big book that I read about communities was, it was kind of a like a landmark novel, Bowling Alone. And I believe he's a Harvard professor. And I don't agree with him on everything in terms of necessarily his perspective worldview. But he did a phenomenal study back in, I think it was 2000. I think it came out in 2000. Mm-hmm. But I believe, I'm not sure what his actual study is. I don't know if he's a sociologist. I think he's kind of a sociologist and an economist.
Wow.
So it's kind of a little bit of both. But so basically the whole premise of the book, right, is about the decline of the American community, particularly traced through attendance in like clubs, civic participation, like voting, things like that, voting locally, nationally, church attendance, clubs, things like, I don't know.
So like the third public square.
Yeah, right. The third space, right? So the third space type stuff. He even says at the outset, we observe change by counting things. It's a very, very studious book. And like, I can see where it's boring to a lot of people.
You read it, so we don't have to.
Yeah, it's 18 hours. And I enjoyed it. I loved it personally. Because it's just like, okay, there's this statistic and this statistic Yes. And one of the really fascinating things is, though, over all these things like church attendance, all these different clubs, voting people turning out for voting, there's a very, very traceable, notable decline, like this curve that goes down. The peak is around, I think it's 1965. Okay. There was this peak of sort of engagement, of community engagement, just by all these metrics.
Yeah.
And you trace it, and it just has this steady decline, and it hits like, it basically hits rock bottom around 2000. It's really fascinating, the fact that like you can trace this over all kinds of overlay different studies. But his main point, though, is the effects that it has economically. So he introduces the term social capital, which is basically just kind of your social connections, like the people that you have in your life. Not necessarily people you're friends with, maybe people you work with, people you know.
Sure,
people
you've met. Touches, the touch points.
Yeah, touch points. And so basically his point is that economically, it is a very valuable thing in a society for you to have many people, because you think about and actually he makes the point that even the people you don't know as well, like people that are kind of just like, okay, they're just kind of an associate or they're just kind of an acquaintance. He makes the point that, well, the people that are like your close, good friends, they're generally people that are in the same sort of circles as you. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're looking for a job or something, sometimes those people are useful, but maybe you need to kind of get out of your circle a little bit, and now you know Steve.
It's the I know a guy.
Yeah, yes. Right. And so that he makes the point that that is something that is a wealth. Actually, it's very observable. They have social capital index maps.
Wait, that's so fun. I want to check out mine.
Of the United.
Because I feel like mine's pretty big.
Of the United
States. Yours is enormous. I think I got some good capital. Oh yeah.
Well, I don't know. Not like personally. I don't know. You'd have to take like the BuzzFeed quiz for that.
Oh.
I'm talking about nationally.
The BuzzFeed quiz.
Yeah. They show areas that have more or less social capital. And if you overlay that map with maps of where there's more higher or lower income levels, it maps on very well.
Wow.
And now it's not...
Proving which side.
Proving the fact that the areas with, and actually you could do it nationally or internationally, the areas with more social capital, which I'm not entirely sure how they measure that, but basically the places where there's more connections, there's higher rates of wealth, basically in those areas, which is really, it's really fascinating, the fact that you can map that out so well. But the really, really, there's a lot of, that book is, I love that book. There's so much stuff in that book, and I could tangent on that book.
We'll link it in the description. Don't worry.
Yeah. He does have a chapter about the internet, right? Okay. So that's the major thing we're thinking about, right? We're talking about social media. We're talking about Facebook, Instagram, whatever.
Sure.
That's the thing we're thinking of today. Now, this book came out in 2000, right?
That's so a long time ago.
Yeah. 25 years ago. Wow. So the internet was there. And he does have a chapter. It's a brief,
it wasn't even alive.
A brief section. Yeah.
Continue.
A brief section about the internet. And that was a very fascinating section because basically the point that he makes is that, you know, the internet could have... We don't really know yet. He's like, well, we don't know yet. It could have this. And some of the predictions he makes are very...
Obviously, he predicts some stuff.
Very accurate. But basically, he made the point that, like, okay, this could have a negative or positive impact.
Wow.
But the major point he wanted to drive at is the fact that, like, okay, hold on a second. Community has been declining since 1965. Mm-hmm. There was no internet in 1965, not broadly anyway. Yep. So something happened at that point in time that began this steady decline, which you can trace on all these different graphs. And it wasn't the internet.
Wow.
There was something else culturally that was there.
Pinpoint it?
He pinpoints a few things. So one of the things he talks about, so he towards the end of the book, he kind of goes over like, well, what are some possible culprits? And he sort of explores. And I don't, that's where I would kind of get off a little bit on some of the conclusions he makes. I would be like, I think maybe you're not weighting this properly.
Yeah.
But, you know, he's giving an honest assessment based on sort of his worldview. Like he talks about suburbanization, people kind of spreading out, more work hours, two working parent households.
Wow.
So the mother leaving the household.
Yeah.
He attributes a minor amount of blame to that. But actually the funny thing is so...
Can we guess?
You might be able to guess.
Is it leaving church? Like not like faith.
No, there's a minor blame to that as well. I think the thing that I don't know that it gets the majority, but it gets the plurality of the blame, at least in his view. And
we're on the edge of our seats, just so you know.
I know. I'm building it up here. It fascinated me because he started with like the internet's not that big of a deal, but then he said, well, actually, one of the biggest things is television watching, which is really fascinating to me because if you think about, and I was touching on that a little bit earlier, right, where. And that was his point, is that it's turned us into this very consumeristic society where we're like, well, I'm going to watch other people do things. I'm going to watch, and you know, not that there's anything wrong with sitcoms or anything, but I'm going to watch people be friends on TV.
Yep.
No, I'm not throwing shade at anybody's shows.
No,
but
no.
I'm going to watch that, and I'm going to sort of disconnect. And there's an immense amount of statistics that sort of show that the more people watch television, the less like communally involved they are.
Wow.
And it's interesting because it's like, well, now, wait a minute. What about today? We're not really sitting around vegging out on the TV in that same way.
Right.
It's a little different now.
Right.
But you can see where that sort of traces through now. Like, well, okay, it's like, well, now it's YouTube. Now it's this short-form content.
Yeah. Well, literal, they're called vlogs.
Yeah.
People will watch two-hour vlogs of, and you laugh, right?
Yeah.
And like, but there are people, like, in my generation, so I was born in 1995, so I was around in 2000.
Woo-hoo.
My generation loved watching these vlogs where these two couples, they both have a camera, and they would just live their life. And like, you would get so invested, and like, when the couples would break up and things like that, you would be like, devastated. And some people took it so far as they would go to conferences to meet these people that they knew so much about because they watched their life, and so they would just sit there and like watch someone else's life for like 2 hours long. That's like the extreme of probably how it went, because like that's, you're literally just watching someone else and creating this like friendship with them.
Right. It just goes to show though, like people not taking ownership of their own lives, where they're like, I would rather watch people be friends. I would rather watch people have these interactions. That, I think that's one of the things that the screens do.
Yep.
You could kind of relate that to just the idea of a screen in general. Like, it separates you from the thing. It's yes. like, there's this screen and there's this thing on the screen.
Yep.
But like, I'm not, I'm like kind of close to it, but not.
Yeah.
Like, I'm, it separates you from sort of the reality of the world.
Yeah.
And I find that that's very interesting when it comes to like the solutions that he presented. And I get, again, this is another place where I kind of get off a little bit, where I'm like, I don't know. He makes the point of like, well, let's observe history, because he's saying there was a time before like 1965 is kind of the high point of sure. community that he points out. There was a time before that. Where there was a sort of a run up to it. So he's like, well, we did figure this out at some point of like how to make better communities. And so he's like, well, we have to look back in history a little bit. And so he brings up the era of like the late 1800s.
Mm.
That was the progressive era, which, and so he's like very highly praising the progressive era, which there's things about that I don't necessarily agree with.
Yeah.
You do think about the impact that it had, like high schools. A lot of the structures in society that we have now came from that era. Like, I think the way that high schools are run today, like,
really?
That structure came from that era. Like, the Boy Scouts, things like that came from that era. And there was just, like, this immense explosion of these community projects, because it came after kind of the Industrial Revolution, where it was like, okay, we're kind of out of the country now. We're living in cities now. We need to figure out a new normal.
Yeah.
We need to figure out a new way, because we're not, like, we don't have the village. The society has changed. You know, the social structures are changed now, and we need to find a new way to get along with this. And so basically his point, and I love this point because it like bolsters resonates. What I'm doing a lot. Basically, he was like, we need a new era of sort of social entrepreneurs, people that are going out and doing things that have not been done before,
Amen.
That are just kind of looking at what's here and how can we make this better.
Because they're utilizing their social wealth.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
right now, especially when you have like, I have 1,000 followers.
Mm-hmm.
Could I name them all?
No.
Maybe.
Right? Mm-hmm.
But do I know them? Do I know like facts about them? No. So we have all this social wealth. What are you doing with it? But when you're an entrepreneur, you need everybody's help, right? So you're actually utilizing and like having the friendships and like, so I would agree with him, I guess, on that aspect of like, we need a reason to connect. And that's maybe why sometimes social events are awkward, because it's like, well, what are we going to talk about?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And that's why I like playing pickleball. It's fun because we're going to be doing something, but then we don't really have to talk. But then if we do talk, we'll still be playing. So I do believe in like, we have to have things to do together. And we don't really have that like nowadays.
Well, and I think the major point for me there is that we don't necessarily want to be like, well, let's just get rid of social media. Let's go back and let's just get rid of all the technology. Yeah. Technology's bad.
Right.
It's like, well, no, let's take the technology we have. Let's take the systems we have and let's put them to positive use. Let's be creative about it. Let's be creative about what we can do. Let's think about it and examine things carefully. It's not just, well, let's go back to the golden age. Sort of that golden age, this era was better. It's like, well, no, it probably wasn't.
Right.
We got to move forward, not backwards.
Amen. So. It reminds me of 1 John, where Jesus is like, my people are in the world, not of the world. Mm-hmm. And it's the idea like, there are a lot of good things that happened there, but then we took it to a wrongful place.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because we're not yet glorified. We're not going to find perfection here.
Right.
So as believers, it's like, what is our goal? It's to look at the good things that we do have. Yeah. I do believe that social media can be used for good.
Right.
And I know, you know, right?
I do too.
But it's hard to do. But it is so important not to just leave things to the world, but to say, no, like, this is actually a cool thing, but how do we use it rightfully? And like, there's no books on how to do it. Like, you can go to college to use social media. They're going to tell you in a worldview, you know, the world's view of how to use it. So you have to like pray about it, right? But yeah, it's such an interesting, like, yes, you can take parts of that, but it's not, we're never going to have perfection here, right?
And I think, like I was kind of talking about earlier, the John Dyer book about there are values inherent to the technology. I think we have to be very, very circumspect. We have to be very thoughtful about, well, what is this technology doing to me? How is it? That's one of the things that John Dyer talks about in his book, about the fact that our tools shape us.
Amen.
It's not, he used the example of a shovel, right?
Like,
you use a shovel to dig a hole because it's a lot easier than scratching with your hands.
Amen.
But then at the end of the day, you look down and you've got calluses on your hands.
Wow.
It's like, well, now this tool has shaped me.
Wow.
And, you know, whatever, it'll build up or body strength. The things that you're using are the things that are shaping you.
Yep.
And the things that you're using also, like, value inherent to it. It's like, well, why do you want a car?
Yep.
You want a car because you want to go places.
Right.
If we were a society where we were just like, well, everything's right here. I have my little homestead. And I don't need to go anywhere.
Yep.
Then why would I need a car?
Yep.
I need a car because I have this sort of individualistic mentality. Well, not that having cars is bad.
No, right.
Yeah,
he owns one, you know.
Yeah, I do own one.
Great gas mileage.
Yeah. I have this because that's part of the value that I have. So,
but you ask someone, why do you, no one, I have not met one person who would be like, oh yeah, actually I loved the fact that I doom scrolled for 2 hours.
Yeah,
no one will say that.
Right,
but
right.
If you actually ask, which I don't know if I've ever been asked, but if someone says like, why did you do it? Like, what did you, why did you buy a car? I wanted to go somewhere. Why did you doom scroll? Mm. I wanted to unplug.
Yeah.
Right? Like, right. I wanted to go mindless.
Plugging in.
And you're like, but I mean, it's the idea of like, they are taking away their thought and they're taking, and you just said, what you have to do is actually analyze, why am I using this? Yeah. How am I utilizing this? And the reason why we have chosen to use social media instead of a good way, we've chosen, I want to unplug. I want to take my brain out of it. I want someone else to entertain me and to give me something to think about. Social media is run by the world, so they're going to give you some things to think about, right? And like you said, you're unplugging from your own thought,
from reality,
you're plugging into
literally
someone else's
idealistic. And that's why it's so important for us as Christians to be invested where social media, like it or not, is the public square right now. And so in order to reach those consumers, you have to be able to give things for consumption. So that is why it's so important to use it, like you were saying, in a God-glorifying manner, which is something I think you're doing in a very, very beautiful manner, Rebecca, with your encouragement on your stories, on your reels, and everything. It's such a great reminder to see what God has been doing in your life and then be like, wow, actually, that's been happening in my life, too.
Yes.
This is awesome.
Yes.
And it's like you get to reflect on, okay, God is good and faithful.
Amen.
It's a good thing, social media being used in that manner.
Amen.
Any other thoughts to add before we die under these lights?
What's the main, what do we want? What do we want to tie up in a bow? What's the
I want to tie up, my end goal is to get people invested. I want people to plug in. Instead of unplugging on social media, which technically you're just plugging into someone else's reality, I want you to plug into your own reality.
Yeah.
I want you to go out and find a weekly group. I mean, go to Socialites. Go find a weekly group
the
that they've got it. Plug in.
Yeah.
In your own reality, not on social media.
I just kind of to bolster that point or to
piggytail
off it. Yeah. I think that it's important, especially for young men especially, but for young women as well, especially for Gen Z. Everything just kind of feels like, well, what's the point?
Yeah.
For me, and I felt that way very much so. That's why I started Socialites, very much so. The important thing is to have a purpose, to be to have this sort of idea of I am building something.
Amen.
You should invest in people. You should plug into people with the intention of building something, building a relationship, building a friendship, encouraging them. So I think you need to go out with the mindset of, as Christians, building the kingdom of God. Like, how am I building the kingdom of God? What am I progressively doing?
Amen.
And that's not that's not a selfish thing. Like we were talking about the fact somebody who just goes to a social event and just kind of sulks in the corner. Like, who are you thinking about there? You're thinking about you. You're not thinking about other people. You're not thinking about building anything. You're just thinking about, well, I'm not happy here because somebody didn't do something that I wanted them to do.
Mm.
The main thing is go out and build something, and that will fulfill you. It seems counterintuitive to some way because you're like, well, I don't want to do that. That's, that seems uncomfortable. That seems hard. And how is that going to fulfill me? How is that going to make me feel good? But it does, you know, in the same way that like if you go for a run or you do a strenuous exercise.
Amen. You don't really want to do it.
You don't want to do it, but afterwards you're like, man, I feel good.
Nice.
And so it's like it's this satisfaction of having done something, having worked to do something.
It reminds me of Ecclesiastes 4. When everybody talks about that one where that one verse in Ecclesiastes 4 where they're like, well, can two men warm unless, you know, like they're staying next to each other, et cetera. But I found in verse 8 that this is a direct quote. There was a certain man without a second man, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all of his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with his riches. He said, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of good? The Bible calls it vanity for someone to be isolated and working alone. That is what we're called to. We're called to community because building something requires to have people along with it, or else what's the purpose?
Right.
Yeah. I think ultimately, too, we're coming from a Christian worldview, and that's very apparent, as it should be.
Right.
But it's because in the world, great, you connected with someone. I'm coming from my worldview. You're coming from yours. There's going to be conflict, like, at the end of the day. And that's why you're seeing divorce rates just skyrocket. Because it's like, well, you don't make me happy anymore. Well, you've changed. You know what I mean? Things like that. When you're coming from it from a believer's standpoint, like, that's where true connection is. And I think that's, like, if you're not in an area that Socialites is in, which you might not be, finding a church, there's a reason why churches will always have groups. And, you know, there are options like bars and things like that you can go to. But when you want true connection, which I think everyone yearns for, like introverts, extroverts, everyone, you find that in a church because we're connecting on common ground and common truth and just something that's real and something that the most important thing is not learning who someone is. It's learning who God is.
Right.
Well, and that brings to mind, sorry, not to
never
take
apologize. Too That's much longer. Gave you a mic.
But yeah, I know. That brings to mind something like on the website, we have our sort of our about us, sort of our mission statement thing. And one of the things that I more recently added to that is the fact that we're not building community just to build community. Like there are some places that I've been to where it's like, let's just get as many people in as we can just to like boost the numbers. What are you doing there? You can't build community in a vacuum. You have to build it around something. A friendship has to be about something.
Right.
You talk about like two men laboring in a field. It's like, well, they're laboring together because they're doing something. They're doing something together. And you think of like in the military, you hear about a lot of stories of these guys that just become friends for life. They're very, very different people because they're saving each other's lives because they have this common mission, this common goal. They're walking together. Amen. It has to be about something. If you're just like, well, we're just friends because we just want to sort of, what it becomes is that like you're idolizing each other essentially. Either it's like nothing at all or you're idolizing each other. You're like, well, I'm going to make this other person sort of my God because I want their approval.
Or I finally found someone who's just like me and we can fit so well together and we're not going to fight and like, I'm a two and you're a blah, blah, blah. And like, oh, we just work so well together.
Yeah.
But like you said, with the military, it's like, they didn't care if one was an extrovert, an introvert, you're getting shot at, you know what I mean?
Right.
So it's like, we need to find more things like that where you don't need to find this perfect puzzle piece to fit me. And then, oh my gosh, I can't let go of you because you're my person. You could be friends because of a common activity or a club like they did in the 2000s.
Right? Yeah. Well, it's sharing a common goal. And I mean, ultimately the best common goal to share is building Christ's kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. So I highly recommend getting to subscribe to socialites.blog. Make sure that you're subscribed for their emails and make sure that you're looking at their weekly groups and the events coming up. I put on the next event my friends and I are hosting on there, and I'm really excited for that to go up soon.
It will be up soon.
Yes. Well, I'm not rushing it. I mean, it's in July. So, and then another great resource for community building aspects, especially here in at North Chicagoland area, would be Rebecca Leland's Instagram page. So go on and follow her.
No pressure.
And
it's a one-woman army.
Truly.
But if you have an event that you want to be promoted, like send it to Socialites. Don't just apply to be a consumer, like we just said. Reply to be someone who gives an opportunity. And even if, like, I just talked recently to a friend who's in Florida and she was like, oh my gosh, I love this idea that you're trying to connect people and you're making these events that are very specific about connecting. And I said, do you have anything like that in Orlando? She's like, no. I said, okay, I'm gonna try mine and I'll have one in Orlando for you.
Love
with you
that.
And she goes, oh, that's too much pressure. Like, what? I'm like, no, we're not inviting thousands. Just invite your community. Like, be the person, like, you know, it's the whole cute, like, be the change. Be the change.
Right.
Like, be the person who says, you know what? I have a church I can host in.
Yeah.
I'm going to utilize socialites. Oh my gosh. I'm going to say self-alites.
Self-social.
Self-social. You're your own self-social.
No.
We just talked about
No.
Just kidding. But you know what I mean? So, like, be that. Like, go ahead, say, hey, if you're obviously a master at it, or, you know, you're at least someone who is willing to try, how can you help me in my little, you know, rural town or in Orlando?
Yeah. No, well, actually, that brings to mind, actually, I have a friend in Wisconsin who she was kind of inspired by what we were doing here, and she's trying to do it up there.
Because you can. We have free will.
Yeah. You can do this anywhere. I would love to start chapters all over the country. That would be amazing. And I will drive out to California.
Yes, right? Like that's the thing. Like, it's our mission. It's an actual, like, God-given mission.
And guys, they're not getting paid for this. They're genuinely not getting paid for this.
Not yet.
Amen. But like, faith without works is dead. And I think this is a part of works. It's a part of like giving back what God has given you. And like you said, like, giving, it's so much better to give than to receive. And that is straight from scripture. And it's so true. Because even though we are not financially gaining from this, the actual wealth of like Christ using you and like connecting people who do not have that ability is like so rewarding. And then seeing those people connected to other people, like, you don't have to do it on your own. Like, we are not the only people in the world who can do this or will do this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's inspiring others to do the same. And like, you can be that inspiration, even if you do not believe that you are. That idea is probably not from God. It's not from God, because he's given you the ability.
Yeah.
So.
Amen.
Yeah.
I think that we've covered basically what we wanted to talk about today. This was such a fun conversation. This is why I love having like unscripted conversations too, where it's just like, you can just bounce everywhere and like the conversation is going to go.
What? No. I was watching the teleprompter. What are you talking about?
So thank you so much for coming on. Thanks. I'm so excited for future conversations. Mm-hmm. And thank you guys for listening. Until we meet again, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.